You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
We're in John chapter 11, if you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. If you remember, we're in a tough series. We're in a three-week series. This is the final one. David Self did a great job last week. I watched it on the internet, talking about John chapter 11 as well, talking about grief and death. That's what we've been talking about. And if you remember back to the very first week, I closed by telling you a story. It was a story about a war in Bosnia. And this man was a cello player, and he looked out his window. And as he looked out his window, he saw people lined up for bread. His heart was broken that they were all lined up for bread in the midst of the war. As he looked at them, 22 people lined up for bread, a bomb hit the building and killed all 22 people. So he decided as a cello player, he was going to honor their death. And so for 22 days, he sat in the bomb crater and he played his cello. And every day at 4 o'clock when it would stop, or when that was when the bomb would happened, he would stop at that time in honor of the people that had died. And he played, and we talked about how important it was to praise God in the bomb crater. And grief is a bomb crater. It's a punch in the gut. Death of a loved one is a punch in the gut. It's a bomb crater. And this man played. He played a song called Adagio in G minor. And this is what it sounded like coming from that bomb crater in Bosnia. When we grieve, we play our praise to God. In the midst of the bomb crater, we play our praise to God. And as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 11, we've been looking at Lazarus. We're going to see praise rise out because Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus has died, he's in the grave, and then he's going to rise again. Jesus is going to resuscitate him. He's going to bring him back from the dead. Now, it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary, a different Mary, and her sister Martha, and they're grieving, and that's where we pick up the story. If you look in John 11, verse 28, we're going to see the story pick up, and it's so amazing when we begin to praise the Lord in the midst of it, we can see God do his work. Last week, we began raising money for tornado relief for folks that have been punched in the gut with all the tornadoes that have happened. And I want you to know, you can continue to give online. Or you can write in a little envelope and put it denoted to that. We've raised almost $40,000 that we're going to send to the folks that have suffered from the tornadoes, all the things that have happened with that, the grief that has happened. But let's look and let's see in here in verse 28, and this is what it says. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. This is Martha saying this. The teacher, that's Jesus, is here, and she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. She ran to the outside of town and met him there. Verse 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, don't forget that, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going out to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled and asked, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Let's stop there. Here we have Mary and Martha are grieving, but they're encircled, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, they're encircled around with all of the other Jews. They're comforting them. The ministry of presence. Be there to show that you care. Be there to show that you care. What do you do when somebody gets a punch in the gut? What do you do when someone grieves? You just show up there. You're just there. You care for them. David did a great job last week sharing about his parents and about his father being lost and people circling around him in that time to show that they cared when his dad was taken by a tornado. And in this, we can see that God uses people to come around. We see it in verse 31 that Mary was in the house while all the Jews were comforting her. Then they all run out to the outskirts of the city with her. And there they are to show that they care. They're weeping. This Greek word for weeping is a word of wailing. It's different than the Greek word when we get to where Jesus wept. Jesus weeping is a Greek word that's shedding tears. It's kind of a quieter. There's tears rolling down his face. The weeping of the Jews with Mary is a wailing out. And it's a deep cry from the gut. The ministry of presence. Be there to show that you care. A little girl lost her little playmate down the street, and her playmate was killed. The little girl said to her mom, she said, "I just want to go down and I want to be with her mom." And so the mom said, "Okay." So she went down a few houses and got there with the mom that had lost a daughter. And then came back and the mom said, "What in the world did you say to her?" And she said, "I didn't say anything to her. I just crawled up in her lap and cried with her." Oh, isn't that right? The ministry of presence. And before we get to the grandness of Lazarus coming out of the tomb, let's just understand that our role as the body of Christ is to sit and to weep with those who weep, to sit in the lap of those who need love, to care for them. A little child sitting in the lap of that mom just saying, "I just cried with her." In this, we see that there is a presence of ministry by just being there. But there's also a presence that happens with Christ being there. It's not just us being there, but it's Christ being there. You know what's amazing? Is you never see a dead body in the presence of Jesus. Do you know that? Jesus, when he comes up on someone that's dead, they rise again. Jairus was a synagogue leader. It was Luke chapter 8. Jairus, the synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter of about 12 was dying. And then in verse 50, it says, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed," and she rises again from the dead. Then there's a funeral procession that goes by in Luke chapter 7. And it's the widow's son. And the funeral procession comes by and Jesus just puts his hand. Bam! He comes back up from life. He's up from the dead and back to life. Why? Because Jesus declared in John chapter 11 verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." D.L. Moody, the famed evangelist, he had to preach a funeral sermon. It was his first funeral sermon to preach. He opened up his Bible. He started going through it, trying to find a funeral message from Jesus. You can't find it. Because when Jesus showed up, life shows up. He never was over a funeral. He never had a funeral message. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we see in this that there's a ministry of presence, but the big presence is the presence of Christ. So he moves us forward. Let's look further into verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. That's a lot of times our favorite memory verse, isn't it? That's an easy one. We got that one. Jesus wept. Now, a lot of folks have said, well, that's the smallest verse, the shortest verse in the New Testament. It's actually not the smallest or shortest verse in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is. In the Greek, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is. Do you know what it says? Rejoice always. Isn't it amazing that those two verses, in a sense, come together? It seems like the shortest would be Jesus wept. No, the shortest is rejoice always. And so we could take from Jesus wept that he had emotions. He cared for. This is an interesting thing. Before it, in verse 30, in verse 33, it says he was deeply moved. Deeply moved in the Greek is a snort of an animal is the way that it's used. Think of a horse kind of snorting and rearing back a little bit. Why? Because when Jesus heard of the death of Lazarus, everything in him of the love he had for Mary, the love he had for Martha, the love he had for Lazarus, the love he has for us, and looking at death that was caused by sin, the wages of sin is death. It was not what was intended by God. It was not what was intended in the garden. It was not what we would want to happen or what Jesus would want to happen. So it says deeply moved, the snort of an animal, if you will. And then the tears shed down his face. Why does it hurt us so much when we discuss death? It hurts us because we know that there's something wrong with it. And what's wrong with it is because God did not intend it. Sin brings death. And so Jesus weeps and Jesus is moved. But now Jesus is stepping forward as he always does. Jesus is a leader. And he's going to answer the question for us. What happens the minute after you die? What happens the minute after you die? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, the second after you die, what takes place? What goes on? Let's look and see what happens here in the scriptures, and then I'll tell you a little bit about that. Verse 36, then Jesus said, see how he loved him, or excuse me, the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have not kept this man from dying? Now we end up with our seventh and final miracle in the book of John. You might want to write seventh miracle right above verse 38. There's seven I am statements in John. There's seven miracles in John. Here's our seventh. Obviously, the resurrection, that's a whole other ball game, but here we go with the seventh miracle. The resurrection being Easter. Verse 38, Jesus was once more deeply moved, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Does this sound like Easter? He's getting us ready for Easter. Take away the stone. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, and he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said it for the benefit of the people standing here. So he's trying to build their faith, that they may believe that you sent me. He's getting us ready for Easter to show that he's the Messiah. Verse 43, and when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloths around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus steps forward to the tomb of Lazarus. Can you imagine? 4 days he's been in there. There's an odor, they say, because now the body has begun to decay. The grave clothes could only keep the body from decaying for a certain amount of time. Now the body has begun to decay. They're waiting for this odor to come out. Jesus steps forward and he says, look, here's the deal. I've got this taken care of. And he is going to declare, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus is preparing us for Easter. You can't miss that. Jesus is showing with his final miracle, beginning with the water to wine, that he's showing I can raise people from the dead so that when he comes out of the grave in just a few short days, really, from where we are in the scripture, that they will say, I remember when he did that with Lazarus. Do you know there's 10 different times in the Bible we see somebody come back to life? Elijah raised somebody. Elisha raised somebody. A man was raised from the dead by touching Elisha's bones. Saints were raised from the dead when the resurrection of Jesus happened in Matthew 27. The two that I told you about before, the son of the widow and the daughter of Jairus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus himself is going to raise from the dead. Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. And Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. I like that one in particular because the guy fell asleep in the middle of a sermon. That's very encouraging for me. Some of y'all do the same thing every week. And I just say, why do y'all even come? Just stay in your pajamas and watch the webcast, you know, but maybe something else is happening. So raised him from the dead after he fell asleep. So it's been happening to get us ready for Easter. So when they get to Easter, they go, what? So now let's ask the question, where was Lazarus for 4 days? Where was he for 4 days? Where do you and I go 1 second after we die? Now, I want you to look in your listening guide. Take that out because you're going to need to see this. In your listening guide, I've got a little chart for you, okay? Now, when I first heard this in seminary is when I first heard this. This is what I thought. Are you kidding me? This is the wackiest thing I've ever heard in my life. Is this real? Come on, wait. Am I on candid camera at seminary? What is the deal? This is true. This is biblical, but I bet most of us in this room, we don't really understand it. Now, how do we feel about what happens after we die? We don't really understand it, do we? We don't really know. Now, here's a couple things, and I'm gonna make a joke on one, but I'm not gonna make a joke on the beginning. You'll see in the newspaper sometimes people will write notes to people that have died. Dear John, we miss you so much. You've been gone 10 years. We love you. We tell mom and dad hi in heaven, you know, that sort of thing. And they write a note and they put it in the Chronicle. And when I'm looking at that, I don't mean this funny, but I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, do you think people read the Chronicle in heaven? I mean, not even all of Houston reads the Chronicle on earth, right? So I'm not picking on the people. I'm just saying we don't understand. We don't understand. Now, let's do have a little bit of fun with this because this kind of is funny. I got on a website, and it's a thing that you could write letters on the web. If they don't read the paper, maybe they go on the internet in heaven, right? And you could write letters there. Well, they have a section you could write letters to pets. Here's one to Biscuit, okay? Biscuit, I love you so much. No dog can ever replace you. Now, pet lovers, don't get offended. I'm just saying, okay? Not even Andre, the dog that mom bought to cheer up dad, will ever replace you. Do you hear the bitterness in that? We don't want Andre. We want Biscuit. You will always be my little puppy. Dear Slick is the next one. I love you lots. You were one of my favorite pets. My first snake. Now, you sure haven't read Genesis if you think the snake's in heaven, okay? Or Revelation, but here we go. It made me sad when I heard that you died. I enjoyed having you as a pet. Now here, you can really laugh at this one. When you're done reading this, please send a letter back to me if you can. I know you can't hold a pen to write, but it would be nice to hear from you so that I would know that you got my letter. Do we have a clear understanding about death, or are we a little bit in a fog? Now, maybe Biscuit and Snake, Slick the Snake, are in the new earth, you know, I don't know. I'm not, I got too many emails when I said dogs don't go to heaven previously, so maybe they do, okay? Now, what happens though? Because we're really confused about this, okay? Here's what happens before the resurrection of Jesus, okay? We're going before. Put on your thinking caps. Then we're going to go after the resurrection, which will be us. Before the resurrection, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see a word that is Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. It's a Hebrew word that means basically place of the dead. Now, the word for Sheol becomes a Greek word that is Hades in the New Testament. Greek word Hades is the same word as the Hebrew word Sheol, right? So we would take Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, and then that gets translated in English as hell. And that causes a little bit of problems for us because in the Old Testament, that's not a real good translation of it. So let's go back before the resurrection. Here's what happens. When somebody dies, they go to a place called Sheol. Okay? We got a little thing. We'll put it up on the screen real quick. And you got it in your listening guide. Sheol has two different sections to it. And I'm going to show you this in the scripture in just a minute. One on the left, and we don't know that it's on the left, but let's just on our graph, is a place of torment, okay? So this is basically you're waiting to go to hell. It's a bad place. Then on the right is what's called Abraham's bosom or paradise, okay? Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16 in your Bible. Back to the left, probably about not even a fourth of an inch of pages there. Just turn back to the left to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read about Lazarus and the rich man. This is a different Lazarus than the one we're talking about in John chapter 11, okay? Got to understand that. Different Lazarus. It's a parable that Jesus is saying, but it's the only parable in which Jesus refers to anybody with a specific name. It's also a parable in which he is affirming the Jewish thought about Sheol. So we can't put it in the complete parable category, right? That it's just a story and an allegory. And we can't put it in the complete, we've got all these things down of everything about it. But we can put it in, Jesus is declaring that this is a true aspect in this thought of Sheol. Look in John or Luke 16 and look in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. So he's got a house with a gate. Covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him where? To Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. That's Sheol, to a different place, to the good side of Sheol. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades is what it should say. Your version says hell, but the Greek word would be Hades, which would trickle back to Sheol. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Notice in heaven, if you will, in the good side of Sheol, you have company. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between us is a great chasm which has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, in a rescue situation, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered then, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come also to this place of torment." Do you see that hell brings evangelism? An understanding of hell and judgment brings evangelism. Share your faith. Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone else rises from the dead." Jesus is saying, even when I rise from the dead, they're not going to be convinced, some of them. So here's what we have. We've got, this is before the resurrection. We've got Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, one side of Sheol. We've got on the other side of Sheol, in a place of torment, we have the rich man. He's not there. They're not there because one's poor, one's rich. That's not the deal. They're there because of the righteousness they have in their belief in God. Doesn't have anything to do with wealth. It's just a part of the story. Now, in that, we've got this separation. In the place of torment, did you notice he's alone? Hell is not a party. It is solitude away from God. And so there's a place that there's a separation. And there's a good side and there's a bad side. Now let's talk after the resurrection. What happens a second after we die? Because Jesus is the resurrection, right? He comes out of the grave, so we place our trust in him. He's our resurrection. He takes us from the place of the dead and then takes us into heaven, the new earth. So here's what it looks like after the resurrection. We'll put the chart up again. The left side, the unrighteous are awaiting judgment. The right side is empty because the resurrection of Christ. So the Old Testament saints are now in the presence of God. Those who are believers in Christ now, if you die as a believer in Christ, you go directly into the presence of God. That is why on the cross, Jesus said what to the thief? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise, Abraham's bosom. You're going to be in the presence of God. So his resurrection is going to take them into the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what happens the second after you die? If you're an unbeliever, you go to Sheol, to the one side, the place of the dead, and it's a place of torment, and you await final judgment until in Revelation it says that Sheol gives up their dead and then they are cast into the lake of fire. I know that's not cool. I know that's not politically correct, but the Bible's not trying to be cool and the Bible's not trying to be politically correct. And your eternity based upon cool and politically correct will get you nowhere. Your eternity based upon the words of Jesus and the truth of Scripture will get you to heaven. So here's the deal. If you die and you're an unbeliever, you're going to a place of judgment or a place of torment to await judgment. If you're a believer, you're going into the presence of God. Play your cello, O Christian, in the bomb crater. Because the resurrection gives us great praise. And so we can lift that up. And at the same time, we say, "Lord, we want God. We want you to give us a heart of sharing our faith. We want to share our faith. C.S. Lewis put it like this: the safest road to hell is the gradual one, a gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. We basically just kind of slip on through. We don't share our faith, and we just hope everybody gets it somehow. Share your faith in Jesus. It's crucial. It's crucial. So what happens before the resurrection? There's a place of the dead called Sheol. One side is torment, one side is Abraham's bosom. After the resurrection, the Abraham's bosom side is empty because we're in the presence of God. The other side is awaiting judgment. Hopefully that brings a lot of things together for you. So what do we do with what's real hot now, with a bunch of near-death experiences and books? Here's what you do with them. Take them with a grain of salt. Take them for encouragement. Take them for entertainment. Don't take them for theology. Okay? Doesn't mean, I'm not saying the dream didn't happen. I'm not saying it didn't happen like that. I've read, you know, the most famous of them, and they're very encouraging, they're very entertaining, but I don't get my theology from those books. I get my theology from this book. So what we do is we watch a movie and then come to the Bible. We read the newspaper and then come and look at end times through our Bible. Read your Bible first and then come from that to something else to be able to go. So Jesus is getting us ready for Easter. Now look at what happens, and we're going to wrap up. Jesus is going to bring life to the dead. That's your last little point in your listening guide there. Jesus brings life to the dead. Jesus brings life to the dead. Look at what happens, and we're going to look at it in verse 43. Verse 43. When he had said this, talking about this is for their faith, not mine, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. I mean, it's like a mummy walking out of this thing. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes." The grave clothes, they think that they weighed between 75 and 100 pounds. "And let him go." Jesus brings life to the dead. "Lazarus, come out." Some commentators say, if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, you know what would have happened? The whole graveyard would have come out. So he had to put Lazarus at the beginning to make sure just one guy came out. Now, hopefully it's not further in the story that we just don't have that like seven Lazaruses came out. He's like, "Not you, not you, not you, not, go back." Okay? Now, we know that Jesus would specifically know which one. Now, when we think Lazarus come out of the grave, you know what we think? We think, "Yeah, Lazarus is back." You know what you should think? Poor Lazarus. I mean, you're on the cusp of heaven. You got to come back to chicken pox, taxes, Roman rule. Yuck! But what do we do sometimes at the bedside? "Oh, Lord, don't let him go." Lord, take him. Take him to your side. Take him to your presence. They're suffering. They're hurting. It's time to let go. So Lazarus comes out, and it's not a celebration. It is a celebration. Let me not say that. It is a celebration, but at the same time, he's so close to just being with God. He comes back to this earth. This is not heaven, guys. This is not heaven. So Lazarus comes out, and he is resuscitated, not resurrected. Very big difference. He's resuscitated. When you're resurrected, you never die again. Oh, Lazarus is going to have to die again, isn't he? He's resuscitated. And he's going to die again so that ultimately in Christ he can be resurrected. Big difference. We're trusting in resurrection. Jesus brings life to the dead in a couple different ways. Number one, he restores the relationships. He can resurrect relationships in your life. Isn't that great? Mary and Martha get their brother back. He can resurrect relationships. And he can resurrect salvation, or he can give us salvation in the resurrection. He brings life to the dead in salvation. Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in our sins and that through the grace and the strength of God that we are resurrected, that we are alive again in our righteousness through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought. What an amazing thought. Winston Churchill had two things played at the end of his funeral. They played Taps, and then as soon as Taps ended, they played Reveille. Because he said, "I want you to know that as I've gone, I rise again to the Reveille of the new morn." I went to China on my first mission trip. We went to a place called Xi'an, and we had these little things we went to see. They're called Bing Ma Yong. It's terracotta warriors. If you've been to P.F. Chang's, you'll find these as decoration around the place. The first emperor, or the emperor, is about 210 B.C. He made all of these little terracotta warriors life-size. He planted them into his grave. They had there in the grave, I've got the numbers here, 8,000 of these, 130 chariots and 520 horses were there. And these were to protect him in the afterlife. And what we would do when we'd share Christ with people in China, I would say, Jesus is my Bing Ma Yong. He's my protection in the afterlife. I don't need an army of terracotta warriors. I have a Savior who died for me. Jesus Christ brings salvation. So I tell you this, he can raise you from the dead. If you do not know that you know that you know Jesus is Savior, you cannot hear a more clear message than what I'm telling you right now. Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected so that you don't have to go to hell. You can go through the resurrection of Jesus to heaven. It's through faith in his resurrection, faith in his death on the cross. And when we realize death, it changes how we live. I suggested a book to you called Love is Stronger Than Death by Peter Kreft. And I encourage you to get it in Corner Books. It gives us some great thoughts on death. But I want to close with telling you this. You've heard of Alfred Nobel. But do you know why you have, or what he started out with? He was the man that invented dynamite and nitroglycerin. So he invented these explosion tools. Well, his brother was in France, and his brother died, and a young reporter wanted to scoop the story and get the first obituary out of Albert Nobel's death. But it wasn't him that died, it was his brother. So Alfred Nobel opens up the newspaper and reads his own obituary. Can you imagine that? And when he reads his own obituary, this is what it said about him. It called him the merchant of death. It said, Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill people more quickly than people had ever been killed before, died yesterday. They called him the merchant of death, the doctor of dynamite, that he made money off killing people. He read his obituary and he said at that moment, by looking at his death, I've got to change. He wrote in his will that all of his money would be given to a prize called the Nobel Peace Prize. So how's he remembered today? Not for dynamite and destruction, but for peace. And Christian, when we look face to face with death, here's what happens. It changes us. What would your obituary read? How could you live differently to make it read a lot more about Jesus? Do you know Christ as Savior? Play your cello in the bomb crater for your lost loved ones that knew the Lord, and praise God for resurrection. Play your cello, O believer, knowing that there's good news ahead. A second after you die, you'll be with God through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Lord, here I am. Send me. I don't fear death. I don't fear illness. I want you and your will.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.
By finding ways to kill people faster than ever before, and he died yesterday. They called him the doctor of dynamite, the doctor of doom and destruction. He read his obituary and went, this is how I'm going to be remembered. He closed it up and he made in his will a change that all of his money would go to fund a prize. It's what you know now as the Nobel Peace Prize. His obituary, he changed his life. What will be written about you? And will it have enough about Jesus in it? And the glory of God. What will happen in that time? If you don't know Christ as Savior, I've shared with you as clearly as I can what will happen a second after you die, and you can come to know Jesus as your Savior. If you do, you can trust in the fact that you're going to go to heaven when you die. But I say to all of us, here's what we do. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't fear death. We say, Lord, we're going for it.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.